Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 44. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and your choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Thus far God's word.
Please pray with me. Father, we come in your precious Son, in his righteousness and his redemption and his resurrection. And we bring our hearts to you now and pray that you would minister to them through your word. And we pray that, Lord, you would just build up our faith, Lord, that we might trust Christ, see you, Jesus, more and delight in you and depend upon you and to know your fellowship and the fellowship of the Spirit, and that you would, Father, we would just know your smile, we pray. And so we come now, just as who we are and before all of who you are and what you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. Imagine a beaming bride standing at the altar before her soon-to-be husband. As she places the ring upon his finger, she utters her vows of commitment to him. In so doing, this woman will take the name of this man. This signifies how her identity is now forever to be defined by his closeness, character, and commitment. And she is committing herself to love him and support him until death. However, suppose years or even months later, this same woman who took the name of this man is routinely showing no regard for him, is distracted by her own interests, and is even entertaining the attention of other men to satisfy her own desires. What would we say about her? How would we describe her swearing of vows? How would we label her entering into the marriage covenant? Surely, considering her subsequent behavior, we would say whatever she vowed during the marriage ceremony about loving, identifying with, and being committed to this man was false, empty, and meaningless. We would say she took his name in vain. As we return to the Ten Commandments this morning, we want to hear how the Lord warns the people of Israel. He warns his people about making such an empty, false, meaningless commitment to him. We read in Exodus 20, verse 7, You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's first ask, why is this command included in the Ten Commandments? And more, and also, why does the Lord include it where he does, especially relative to the second commandment? Remember the second commandment. I know it's been a number of weeks now. But the second commandment in verses 4 through 6, the Lord prohibits any form of idolatry. Bowing down and serving so-called gods symbolized by carved images, form likenesses, or any of the places, the populations, or powers of this world. Again, it's been a number of weeks, but do you remember how we said to idolatry is essentially to place mankind at the center of the universe? And the Lord assures us that this unspeakable wrong will not go unpunished. For he alone is God. He alone is worthy to be loved and obeyed. And we can imagine those still reverberating from hearing the command and consequence of verses 4 through 6, desiring to hastily commit themselves to the Lord, not wanting to protect themselves from the punishment for idolatry. They think something like, if those who practice idolatry can only expect the judgment of God, then let me identify myself with him as soon as possible. Then I will be safe. The third commandment acts as a sort of sober reminder to such thinking. It's a warning to those who would rush to the altar, so to speak, to commit themselves to the Lord simply to protect themselves from wrath and seemingly benefit from his blessing. The third commandment essentially says, be careful. Count the cost. A commitment to the Lord is more than mere words. It calls for a loving heart and a devoted life. It is, as John Calvin said, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. Once again, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. Now let's take a closer look at the third commandment. We read once again in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's first ask, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God? Strictly speaking, it means to utter the name of the Lord your God, to speak it. And this is why we know that to disobey the third command is to speak the name of the Lord in any irreverent way, to speak it in an improper way. And this is a right to apply it in this way. However, I want us to think for a moment and considering the context, specifically the establishment of the covenant at Mount Sinai, that it would seem appropriate that such an utterance would apply to or refer to the swearing of an oath to the Lord. That is, entering into covenant with Him and confessing Him confessing the Lord to be your God. We can think of a bride again who makes a voluntary voiced vow, which binds her life to her husband, signified by her identification with His name. For the people of Israel, to take the name of the Lord was a voluntary voiced vow. All these things we shall do, which bound their life with God's life and identified, which symbolized their identification as God's people. So to take the name of the Lord was a declaratory commitment that the Lord was indeed your God, and you were indeed His people. Next, what does it mean by the name of the Lord? A name, biblically speaking, embodies or signifies the character of whomever it designates. Therefore, the name of the Lord embodies or signifies the revelation of His eternal, omnipotent, and gracious character, demonstrated by the events of the Exodus. The Lord, who is the eternal Creator, omnipotently delivered the people of Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians in order to graciously fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by establishing a redemptive covenant with their undeserving descendants. A name refers to the reality about a person. The name of the Lord, I am who I am, refers to the reality that the Lord is the eternal, omnipotent, gracious God over all of creation. This brings us to ask, what does it mean then to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? In vain means emptiness, nothingness, meaninglessness. That's why it's right to think to disobey the third command is to use the name of the Lord, refer to Him, and it to mean nothing, it to be empty. But again, to bring it back to that, if to take the name of the Lord fundamentally refers to swearing an oath to Him. That is entering into covenant with Him. That is confessing Him to be your God. Then to take the name of the Lord in vain means such an utterance is empty, carries no meaning, and is false. This points to the reality of fraudulent confessions. To merely swear, merely utter, merely confess the name of the Lord, and it not be accompanied by a life of bowing down and serving the Lord, not accompanied by a heart that actually loves Him, and a desire to actually obey Him, is fundamentally to take His name in vain. This brings us to ask then, what is the significance of the warning here? When it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." If the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, then he will be held as guilty. But guilty of what? You think of the second commandment and how it prohibits worshiping any supposed false god as you should the one true God. Then consider with me how the third commandment prohibits worshiping the one true God as you would any supposed false god. And you're like, what are you getting at? Bear with me here. In the second commandment, the Lord says, don't treat anyone or anything as you should the Lord. In the third commandment, the Lord says, do not treat me as you would anything or anything else. That is, do not attempt to worship me as you would an idol. Remember, idolatrous worship was purely transactional. You just say the right words, you just do the right things, and the God was obligated, like a transaction, obligated to give you what you wanted. It didn't matter how you lived, there was no relational commitment. And so the people of Israel could think, oh, we can say the right words about the Lord and do what he tells us, and then, you know, we're not going to be held as guilty of anything. But the Lord says, if you take my name in vain, if you just merely pay me lip service, then if you treat me as an idol, then you will be held guilty. And it makes sense that you'd be held guilty of idolatry. And we know what the punishment for idolatry is. It was just mentioned in the previous verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So, idolaters are condemned, but so are those who merely make merely swear to the Lord without a heart and a life with it, thus treating him like an idol. Mere verbal deference may be suitable for stumps of wood and blocks of stone, but it is utterly insufficient for the Lord. He warns, it will not go unpunished. This brings us to consider the nature and identity of our God. Having heard the third commandment and hopefully having a better understanding of what it means, what does it teach us about God? What do we learn about the Lord through the third commandment? Well, first, if we are to take the name of the Lord, that is, if we are to swear a voluntary vow to Him, then we know at the very least that our God is relational. The Lord desires for us to enjoy a relationship with Himself. Now, we may take that as a given, of course, but this is an essential truth of the Christian faith. Our God is relational. He is not a mere force to be recognized, experienced, and appreciated or appeased, but He is a person with whom we have been created to relate. In fact, personhood or relationship is the very nature of our God. We worship one God who exists as three persons or relations: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father relates with the Son, and the Father and Son mutual relationship with the Holy Spirit is the very identity of our God. As has been confessed throughout church history, our God is a Trinity, three in one. And we may be tempted to leave this doctrine to the theologians and philosophers, but it is essential to the Christian faith. You don't have Christianity without it. Let us realize that God is relational with us. That is, He desires us to enjoy a relationship with Him only and ultimately because He is relational in Himself. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationship is not just what God does, it is who He is. As a Trinity, His very nature is relational. So knowing this about God, we can understand why, as we look throughout the Bible, why He primarily works through establishing relationships. And we know, in these relationships, as you well know, are called covenants. And Adam and Eve broke the first covenant between God and mankind, thus rendering every man, woman, and child as relationally separated from Him, from their Creator. Mankind was initially created to enjoy a relationship with their Creator as their righteous King, as their loving Father and faithful husband. We were made to enjoy the most intimate, beneficial, and secure relationship with the God who made us. However, sin destroyed this. Sin mangles the human heart to rebel against God rather than relate with God. Nevertheless, our God, who is relational in Himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has graciously willed to reestablish the relationship between mankind and Himself, to reestablish such an intimate, beneficial, and secure relationship between Him and us, to reestablish a relationship with His creatures as their righteous King, loving Father, and faithful husband. Our God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does this through establishing covenantal relationships. And within these covenantal relationships, as we can see in Exodus 20, verse 7, in order for the Lord to truly reestablish a relationship between mankind and Himself, He offers us His name. He offers us His name. We become citizens of His righteous kingdom, children of His loving family, beloved of His faithful bond through Him giving us His name. Graciously, we who are aliens, orphans, and harlots have been given the name of the Lord and now know the pride and rights of citizenship, the love and acceptance of a family, and the joy and security of marriage. God is our King, Father and husband. We are His subjects, His children and bride, possessing His name. Our identity is now forever defined by His closeness, character, and commitment. Under His name, our life is united with His. Do we appreciate, we recognize that every relationship that we enjoy amongst each other, whether patriotic, familial, marital, is found within the multifaceted relationship that God has graciously reestablished between Himself and mankind. And the multifaceted relationship that He has reestablished between God Himself and mankind is grounded in His nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship, whatever the type, has been patented by our God, who is relationship itself. Our God is relational. Knowing this about God, we can understand why He cares whether someone takes His name in vain or not. We know that our commitment to our country, to our family, to our spouse, is based upon our commitment to the Lord. Therefore, it makes sense that just like you are not supposed to make a false, empty, meaningless commitment to your country, family, spouse, we are not to make a false, empty, meaningless commitment to the Lord. Just as it says in Psalm 12:2 tells us, uttering lies to our neighbor with flattering lips and speaking with a double heart is wrong. So is confessing with lying lips or praising with a flattering tongue or swearing with a double heart before the Lord. The Lord wants us to have an actual relationship with Himself, not one merely established and maintained by the words of our mouth, but one grounded in the love and the commitment of our heart. He does not want our lip service. He wants our hearts. The God of the universe desires for us to know Him and to be known by Him, to enjoy with Him the most intimate, beneficial, and secure relationship. This is an unspeakable wonder. However, if you or I, or anyone for that matter, tries to get the benefits of being in relationship with the Lord with not actually wanting to be in relationship with the Lord, if we just talk as if we're in relationship with the Lord without the love and commitment involved in actually being in relationship with the Lord, if we just want His privileges without His person, if we desire the gifts but could care less about the giver, then the Lord, as we are told in Exodus 20, verse 7, will not hold us guiltless since we have taken His name in vain. This brings us to consider how to apply the third commandment and what it teaches us about God to our lives. What difference does the third commandment make? Well, first, let us simply recognize, reflect upon, and always remember the astounding truth that our God is relational and that He desires for us to enjoy a relationship with Himself. Again, we may say, of course, God, you know, we have a relationship with God. But let us confess that to comprehend the magnitude, the mystery, the mercy involved in this truth is beyond us. Our God, whose relationship in its in Himself, relational in Himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has graciously willed for us to be invited to enjoy that union. This is an unspeakable mercy. Second, do we feel the glorious weight of being called a Christian? Christ, the Son of God, has given us His name. Our identity is now forever defined by His closeness, character, and commitment. We are united with Christ. Perhaps we've known the honor of being called an American or bearing the name of our ancestors. Do we know the privilege it is to be called a Christian? Christ has given us His name, and in Him we have been made citizens of heaven, children of God, the bride of Christ. To be a Christian is to bear the name of Christ. Do we feel the glorious weight of this reality and responsibility? And third and lastly, we must be aware of the punishment of taking Christ's name in vain. Is our confession of Christ empty, false, meaningless? Do we simply practice our faith with our mouth, with our tongues? Are we like Isaac who deceived, are we like Jacob who deceived Isaac to gain a blessing? Let us realize that we may be able to deceive others, but we can't deceive God. Someone may be able to say they are a Christian, even put on some Christian behaviors and fool others, but God will not be fooled into blessing us. He knows our hearts. He knows if we are a double-minded man or not. Someone who claims the name of Christ, but is not actually committed to Him. Someone that talks a good game, but never follows through. Again, someone that claims the name of Christ, but is taking His name in vain. This is why we read in James 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If we try to deceive others, deceive God by a false, empty, meaningless Christian confession, then we are only deceiving ourselves. We are the ones who must not suppose to receive anything from the Lord. If we think we are religious, but do not bridle our tongues, or you could expand it, do not bridle our lives from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, or from the same life come blessing and cursing. Then Book of James says, then our religion is worthless. And that word there, worthless, is the same word translated back in the third commandment for in vain. If we merely utter, merely swear, merely confess the name of Christ, and is not accompanied by a life of bowing down and serving Christ, not accompanied by a heart that actually loves Christ and desires to obey Him, then our religion is false, empty, and meaningless, and we have taken the name of Christ in vain. I'll end with this. As we consider the call of Christ and the condition of our hearts, many of us will honestly shudder at the inconsistencies between the two. Our profession of Christ is so often not completed by us actually following Christ. We fail to serve Him. We fail to love Him. And we may find ourselves wondering, have I ever enjoyed salvation? We hear the third commandment and might think, wait, is my faith empty, false, meaningless? Have I taken the name of the Lord in vain? In such circumstances, what are we to do? Remember that the Lord never calls us to bow down and serve Christ before beholding and savoring Christ on the cross, crucified for you and me. Yes, we have taken the name of the Lord in vain. There are vast inconsistencies with our walk in our confession of Christ. And by ourselves, we are cursed. This is true. Nevertheless, we read in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ crucified has redeemed you. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to pay for all your sins. Therefore, you are free to bring all your feebleness, all your failures, all your faults that you find in your heart, in your life, to Him. Christ is the answer. But the passage in Galatians goes on. Christ became a curse for us, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Christ, we receive the promised Spirit. And it is the Spirit that transforms our hearts, that enables us to live for God. It is He that brings our hearts to actually love God and actually want to obey God. It is the Spirit that is the guarantee that our inconsistent obedience today will progress and one day will be perfected. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in the Spirit. Look to Him for a renewed mind, a changed heart, and a will to obey. The Spirit is the answer. I leave you with a picture. We stand at the altar this morning with Christ. We are His bride. Before we can say or do anything, He reminds us of His own vow to redeem us from sin, death, and condemnation, which has been fulfilled with His brutal death on the cross. He loves us. And through His demonstration of love, He has made us His own, given us His name, and promises to never leave us or forsake us. Christ, as you would a ring, places the Spirit on our souls as a sign that our identity now is forever defined by His closeness, character, and commitment. And possessing His Spirit with His name, our life is now forever united with His. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We've been given His love, His righteousness, His power. Therefore, let us go and live true, full, and significant lives for His glory. Amen. Lord, we just bring our hearts to You now. We thank You for all You've done for us, for Your love, Lord Jesus, that You loved us and gave Yourself for us, and we can just bring our hearts to You. Bring our feebleness, our failures, our faults to You. And Lord, we thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming and making us new and knowing that we look to You, Lord, to change us, to transform us. And so we rest and confess our dependence on You this morning and rest in Your word. So we thank You, Lord, and we pray that we, by Your grace, would honor Your name with our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.